Praise God. Don't you love our church? Oh, Jesus, we love you. Father, we thank you this morning for the anointing, for your presence, for the worship. And we thank you for your word now. I pray hearts will be encouraged. Everyone say, my heart is open. I'm receptive to the word of God. I'm good ground. The seed is excellent. And I'm going to be fed the word of God this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. I've heard a lot of sermons in my lifetime. And I heard someone say once, I've heard so many messages, and I don't really know if they did me all that good. I can't remember very many of them. And someone said, can you remember what you had this time for breakfast a year ago? And they said, no. And I said, do you think then that means it didn't do you any good? It's all going in, you know, and it's all providing nutrients and strength for your spirit man. Praise God. Well, this morning, I want to preach on presence is better than performance. That's the title of my message. It's a great song you had, Rebecca. We named our church Pursuit of His Presence. Because we want His presence. And I'm preaching on presence is better than performance. I don't know about you, but most of my life I have lived from a performance mentality. Always trying to be better, trying, striving. And I'm just a little tired of that now. And I'm living from a God, let's see what you can do mentality. Living from a grace perspective rather than a performance one. And I think it's a much healthier way to live. Don't know about you, but this is going to be a year of presence rather than mere performance. It's not to say we never do anything. But sometimes we can live more from a doing perspective than a being perspective. I remember Judy Gossett prophesied over me once. She says, Ray, you are a human being, not a human doing. And that was good, I thought. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to prosper you. To give you a hope. To give you a future, and your expectation shall not be cut off. I don't know about you, but I find one of the ways we get offended in life is when we get disappointed about something. Our expectation is not met, and we get disappointed. And if we're not careful, that disappointment can very easily turn into an offense. And, you know, some people get offended with God because they get disappointed. I've got a lot of friends who aren't walking with the Lord anymore. Well, they still love God, but they're just not going to church. And they're not really plugged in, you know. They got disappointed. They got disappointed with the church. And I know there's a lot wrong with the church worldwide. There's a lot wrong with this church because there's a lot wrong with people. And the church is people. And wherever you go and find people, you're going to find something wrong. So you're always going to be, in a sense, disappointed because people are going to let you down. That's because they're human beings. That's just life. But you know, God is one person who will never let you down. He will never disappoint you. That's why he says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, and that your expectation might not be cut off. We can have confidence. People might let us down, but do you know your future is not dependent upon people? If God be for you, who can be against you? Say, God is for me. This I know, that God is for me. promotion comes neither from east nor from the west, but God is the judge, and he lifts one up and he puts another one down. Boy, I learned that on early in ministry. A man can receive nothing unless it is first given to him by God. And if God gives it to you, no man can take it away. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. He's the God of all hope. Opportunities will open for you this year if you place your trust and your confidence in the God of all hope. That situation that looked like it would never change, it can change in a moment. That which is impossible with men is possible with God. Can a nation be born in a day? Can a woman give birth to a child when she's a virgin? Jesus is an absolute miracle. And his birth was destined that way because God wanted to show us that when he births something in the kingdom of God, a miracle is required. But he's the God of miracles and he can do it. He just has to speak the word. Time and chance happens to all. God has opportunities for you in this sphere of life that we live in called time. Time and chance, or opportunities, happen for everybody. The devil would love to lie to you. You know, we all have a favorite lie. What's yours? See, I know that because the Bible says that the accuser of the brethren roams about seeking whom he may devour. He's like a lion on the prowl. And he's the father of lies. And we see his modus operandi in the Garden of Eden right from the beginning. Did God say? Did God say, I have a future and a hope? What's your favorite lie? Because if you have a future and a hope, I can guarantee you, you have a lie that matches that future and hope. Either that or the devil just isn't interested in you. And why wouldn't he be interested in you? Because you are awesome. And he has to stop you. Because you have a destiny, a future, a plan birthed in the heart of God. And you are one of those people destined to bruise his head. But he'll try and bruise your heel in the process if he can. He'll try and stop your walk. He'll try and prevent your destiny if he can. So matched up right alongside your future and your hope is a lie. Your favorite lie. The one you are always tempted to believe when things don't appear the way they ought. If your future and your hope is as bright as it is supposed to be. I love the Bethel saying. One of my kids was either Rebecca or Amy brought it home. And it made me feel very uncomfortable because it was the truth. And they said, any area of your life that is not glistening with joy and expectation, or glistening with hope, any area of your life that is not glistening with hope, there, right there, you have believed a lie. So what's your favorite lie? He's the father of lies. So we call him a liar this morning, and we call our favorite lie exactly that, a lie. Because God says, your expectation shall not be cut off. Now, who are we going to call a liar? God or the liar? He is the father of truth. Are we going to call him the liar? What we believe is very powerful. Because Jesus said, be it unto you according to what you believe. Okay, they're not just little favorite lies that I play around with anymore, are they? They are seeds of destruction. Say with me, Satan, I see you. I rebuke you. I refuse to feed on the lie. And he knows the one you're talking about. Behold, the angel said, I bring you tidings of great joy. Great joy. I've got a great, 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 great joy. Well, we forget sometimes that it's the good news. Every once in a while, we need to be reminded. The angel said, behold, I bring you tidings of great joy. Great joy. Jesus said, ask whatever you will, that your joy might be full. Praise God. So, the beginning of every year, I usually teach a little message on goal setting and encourage people to put their faith on paper. Because the Bible says faith without works is dead. So what are you planning this year? And if you're not planning anything, then, well, do you just want another year? Same old, same old. I can't remember who said it, but one of the definitions of insanity is to do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Well, sometimes goal setting can be depressing because, I don't know about you, but for me, 2015 is just 2014 again. You know, I didn't get half the things done that I planned on getting done. But at least I've got goals in front of me that I can say, Jesus, look at my faith. Here is my hope, Lord, on paper. And, you know, you'd be amazed that when you make a goal and you write it down, how things in life just sometimes line up miraculously to help you accomplish it. It's almost like the angels who are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. It's like they don't know where to help you because you haven't given them a specific line of direction. You haven't told them what your plans are. They're your helpers. They're here to help you. And what they just need is, okay, look, I'm going here. Help me get there. And I need to do this and this and this and this in order to get there. So, you know, can you arrange that for me? And then this and this and this. And I've been amazed sometimes just by doing that. How I'm just minding my own business and I'm walking along in life and bang, there right in front of me is that person who can help me with that particular stage of my goal. Or that situation just materializes. Or I find out about a course or I find out about something that's going on that just helps me achieve the next step in my journey towards my goal. And maybe I'm over-spiritualizing that whole thing. I don't know. I've even heard people who aren't saved talk about that happening for them. If you listen to enough motivational seminars, they've got people who talk about, I don't know, you know, the energy, the force that's out there in the universe will come together to help you achieve your goals, all this kind of nonsense. Or is it? I don't know. Maybe because they've got angels too, you know. I mean, I believe God wants everybody to be saved. God will bless anything if you can give him half a chance. Wouldn't it be terrible if you got the heathen out there and the angels? I mean, I'm just thinking out loud here. I'm not making a doctrine out of this. I'm just saying, wouldn't it be terrible if the heathen out there are having God's angels help them accomplish their goals because they've had enough sense to actually plan where they want to go, and God's people are saying, bless me, bless me, bless me. And the angels are saying, yes, and bless me, bless me, bless me. Yes. And your faith on paper? Bless me, bless me. You know, a lot of people do. Here's a dart, right? And they're going around life and they go, and they see where the dart lands. Oh, that's where I was supposed to go. That's God's plan for my life. How silly. How silly is that? Oh, it must have been God's will. Okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be. Lovely song. Terrible doctrine. You know, life in many ways is what you make it. So my challenge to you this morning is, what's your year going to look like this year? Write the vision down so he who reads can run with it. You're the one who's going to read it, and you're going to run with what you read, what you decided. Get some purposeful direction down on paper. Put your hope on paper. I've had a recent approach to life of considering what I'm not going to do for a year, because it's just so many things, you know. And I thought, if I'm going to do this, then I can't afford to get involved in that. So there's a principle of planned neglect operating in my life where I say, okay, I make a decision. I'm going to neglect that aspect of what I've been involved in. I'm going to neglect that because I need to do this. I'm going to neglect that. Some of you might find that helpful. But three things here I've decided to do this year a little differently from previous years, because I've decided that presence is better than performance. You still need to make your goals. But this year I've decided to, as well as writing down my doing goals, I'm going to write down my being goals. Goals like, God, who am I really? Who am I? How have you made me? In what way am I wired for success? Because if I try to be a success in an area that you've not really given to me, I'm going to fail before I even start. So who am I? Who is this person? What is the destiny you've placed in me? Even Shakespeare said it, to your own self be true. There's a lot of people would make goals for you if you let them. But what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? You're the only one that can know what God's called you to do. You're the only person really who knows who you are. Other people can affirm it once they observe it. But you're the originator. There's no one like you. How can anyone else tell you what you should be doing? They're seeing it from their perspective, through their lens. God made you unique. I loved your offering this morning, by the way. It was great. It was different. But like I said, when we asked you to do the offering, it was you we had in mind when we asked you to do the offering. So whatever you would do would be the right thing to do, because it was you we had in mind when we asked you. And whatever you would do, it's the right thing to do. Have confidence in who you are. And no one else has done it that way before. Yeah, because there was never anyone else quite like you doing it before. We need a Holy Ghost injection of confidence in who God has made us and called us to be. And release ourselves. Give ourselves permission to be who we are. And I want to focus a little more on stuff like character development and relational stuff. You know, who is my daddy, my father in heaven? Who am I as his son? What does our relationship look like? Why am I here? Just to be a human doing? You know, God could do it all by himself if he wanted to. He created the whole earth for a start. He could do anything. He could just do it without me. So me doing it is not the point. I'm reminded of my kids when they were little, you know. I remember Michelle helping me dig my garden up the back there, putting in borders for the garden. And she wasn't much use at all. She was pretty useless, actually. But I wanted her to help me because it was real fun doing it with her. I just loved digging my garden. It's one of my favorite memories, Michelle digging in the garden with me. With her little spade. And she didn't move much dirt, I can tell you now. But boy, it was fun. And I wonder if God just wants to have the joy of working with us. And secondly, I've been studying some motivational stuff on the internet and different books, and they have limited usefulness. But you know, a lot of people today are what I call self-made. And they're very proud. I'm a self-made man, and I made my millions, and I accomplished this, and I accomplished that. Well, you know, I'm not a self-made man. And it would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, at the end of your life, to have gained the whole world and to have lost your soul. Because there's more to life than your accomplishments. The Bible says that it's God who works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has a plan, and he's working that plan in you, and he's making you into the image of Christ. And more important to God, I believe, is who you become. When you die and go to glory, I believe the question that God will ask us more than anything else is not what did you do down there, but who did you become? Did you allow me to work in you the nature and character of my son? Because my ultimate purpose for you is that I have many sons in the image of Jesus, or daughters, if you know, if you're the other sex. Speaking in generic terms here. So, God, I know that I was put here to bring you pleasure. So, how would you like to make me as a person or as man or a woman? How would you, God, I give you permission. I just cooperate with you. How are you shaping me? I remember watching the movie Chariots of Fire, and Eric Liddell, was that his name? Liddell. You know, and his parents and his fiance, they all wanted him to go to the mission field. And that sounded very, very noble. But he wanted to run. He wanted to be a runner. He did end up going to the mission field, but he really felt that his main calling was to win the race, 100 meters or 200, I can't remember what one it was, in the Olympics. And it's like, but how can that possibly be God? And I loved the way he determined God's purpose for his life. He said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. Where do you feel God's pleasure in your life? Because that could be a big clue with regard to who you're supposed to be, and out of who you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to do. Did you get that? If you just spend some time asking the question, who am I? Then out of who you are comes what you're supposed to do. And I don't know why, but it's just taken me so long to come to terms with that. Because everybody has their own idea about what a pastor should look like. Lots of people would love to write my goals for me this year. And it would please them. But would it please God? I've often said to my wife, there's nothing that gives me the greatest sense of having pleased God is when I sit down at the piano and write a song. And I get up from that piano and I feel like all of heaven is a hush. It's this tremendous sense of awe. And I hear the Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then I rush around like a head without a chook on, doing stuff that everybody thinks a pastor. Doing stuff that people think pastors should be doing. I crash into bed at the end of the day, absolutely exhausted, totally in the flesh, as far from God as you could possibly imagine. And I feel like God saying, excuse me, did I ask you to do all that? Or did somebody else ask you to do all that? And I sit there thinking, oh, I don't know. I don't know who asked me to do all that. I just found myself in the middle of being very busy. Who said? Oh, you're too busy for me. You don't ever want to have God say that about you. You're too busy for me. So number three, what is God saying? You know, we really need accuracy in discerning our place in the body in these days, because I believe time is short. And we need to find our place. There's a time when you need to be faithful in that which is another man's, and God will give you that which is your own. We all go through that journey of doing a job because the job needs to be done. But at some point, God's going to fine-tune your life and he's going to say, "You've been faithful in that which is another man's. Now I want to give you your own." And I believe we're living in an age now where it's essential that we really start to fine-tune what it is we're supposed to be doing. God sets some in the body as it pleases him. Sometimes I'm reminded of that verse, you know, when God spoke to Peter, I think it was, and said, "This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to die, da, da, da." And Peter says, "What about this man?" I think it was John. And Jesus said, "If I ask him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" And sometimes, you know, that question comes up. What shall this man do? Well, what is that to you? And I've come to the conclusion that my life is not my own. One of the things I've struggled with over the years is trying to do many things, realizing I can only be effective in ministry doing what God has called me to do. I'm not your typical pastor. This church is not a typical pastorate. Our church has a unique calling and we put it in the name. We love people, of course we do. We'd love to have all the programs in the world that make a church what a church should be, to help people. But we pursue his presence as our greatest priority. And that's why you're here. My time has run out, so I'm going to have to finish this. Am I preaching next week? I am now, am I? Okay. I think so. I think so. Let me read something to you that I discovered this week. It was so good because I decided I was going to preach on presence is better than performance. And someone sent me an email, just something I'd signed up to, some subscription, and it was called "Presence is Always Greater Than Performance." I couldn't believe it. And I've just summarized it, and I'd like to read it to you. These people planted a church based on a core value because there is a better way. That was their core value that their whole church was based on. Because there is a better way. Their vision statement is this: to constantly learn of, live out, and lead others to God's better way as we live together in biblical community of His truth, with His love, and through His grace for His glory. In 2015, may all of us pursue a better way. Without love, our presentation of His truth is nothing more than disturbing noise that distracts or repels them from His good news. We believe the pursuit of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment is, like salvation itself, impossible apart from the empowerment of His grace through His Spirit. Likewise, we believe that truth, even in love, without an element of grace, is incomplete. The book of Ecclesiastes speaks of a better way, and Hebrews speaks of a better covenant. This better covenant is made possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You could sum up the old covenant in three words, and they would be, "You do it." The new covenant can also be summed up in three words: Jesus did it. His better way has made the old covenant obsolete. The believers were not convinced that the new covenant was better or superior, so the writer of Hebrews was assuring them not to feel bad about losing the practices and rituals of the old covenant, but to realize that Jesus is better. We are told that He is better than the angels, Moses, the temple, inferior animal sacrifices, and the priestly order. The old covenant focused on a building, while the new covenant focuses on the heart. It is a better covenant because now every follower can have a close, personal relationship with the Lord. Presence is greater than performance. Now, he wrote this, the guy who sent me this article. "One of my goals for 2015 is to focus on His presence in my life more than on my performance." I mean, he's writing my goals for me. Let me read that again. "One of my goals for 2015 is just not so much about doing as about being. One of my goals for 2015 is to focus on His presence in my life more than on my performance." What is it that brings to you a sense of God's pleasure? Whatever it is you do, are you sensing presence on it? Now, I know, you know, I just don't feel anointed to do the dishes. Yeah, there's stuff we have to do in life for life, but you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you can take it too far, right? I'm not anointed for toilets. Sorry, it's not me. Someone else's job. Come on, get real. You know, everybody has stuff that they have to do. Put petrol in the car, change the tires, wash the windows, cook dishes, responsibilities as a parent, responsibilities in your job. But even that, you know, if you're spending 40 hours doing something which feels like a life sentence in prison, ask yourself if that's really the job God wants you to do. This new covenant is about an intimate relationship with Christ, where we walk with Him, abide with Him, and fellowship with Him. The Holy Spirit now works inside of every believer. Because the new covenant is a better way, our challenge is to focus more on His presence in our lives than on planning or performing. We must make sure that we pursue His presence in our lives, in our families, and in our churches. His presence is manifested through our invitation for Him to be in control of our lives. My prayer in 2015 is that we will stop trying harder and start trusting Him more. Planning is good, programs can meet needs, and working hard is admirable, but unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Healthy churches and maturing Christians realize that presence is greater than performance. In 1997, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want to use you to turn the hearts of my people back to myself. And I said, why, Lord? And he said, because their hearts are everywhere. So everything that I do with my music, my songs, is to try and engage people's hearts and get them to just focus on their relationship. That's why in our worship services, we spend a lot of time in worship. What we're trying to do is get people to engage. And we do a lot of free singing in the spirit. We do a lot of stuff that has no overheads up there. Why? Because we just don't want you going through stuff like a rosary bead. I'm not speaking against the use of rosary beads. All I'm saying is that you can do a lot of stuff by rote. We have our own rosary beads in Pentecostal churches. It's called the words on the overhead screen. And you sit there like a fish doing this. But is the heart engaged? You know, it takes a lot more engagement of the heart to not have anything up there, and for you to have to come up with some words of your own. And there's always a greater sense of God's presence when people do that, because it takes faith to do that, and faith pleases God, and he responds with a greater sense of his presence and anointing. You'll always feel the general table level of the anointing in the service lift when someone prophesies or sings out a song of the Lord or brings a word of knowledge or something. If you're sensing the Spirit, you can always feel it rise. And we just don't want to have a song service. We want it to be an interactive thing where people are sensing what God is saying and speaking it out, prophesying or singing. And it's not a performance by the people up the front here. It tends to be, but you know, we're trying to turn it. We're trying to turn the whole worship service into a dynamic corporate body engagement of the gifts and connecting, encountering God and ministering to one another. We had a little bit of it this morning. It was great. And I had to cut my sermon short to make time for that. But you know, I would rather have God move like that in a service and make time for that than have you just listen to me. Although I'm trusting that you're hearing his words in mine this morning. So, David said, Lord, seek me, for I have gone astray. You know, even in seeking God, we need him to draw us. There's so much grace in the gospel. Instead of trying so hard this year and saying, I'm going to press in harder this year, why don't you just say, God, would you press in a little closer to me this year and draw me so I can run after you? Because I really do want to hunger and thirst for those things that you have for me this year. So let's just close our eyes for a moment as we consider. In the context of setting goals for 2015, where is your heart? Are you a self-made man, or are you learning to yield to the potter's hand? Sometimes the dealings of God, you know. David said, you have done it. He recognized the sovereignty of God in many of the things that happened to him. Sometimes we just need to acknowledge God in the way things turn out, because he's testing our hearts. He's more concerned about our response to a situation than what actually happened. This is something I got, a very specific thing for somebody. Do you desire great things for yourself? Do not seek them. You know, we can ask for great things, but for the advancement of the kingdom or for the benefit of others. But for ourselves, sometimes it's just a slight adjustment of motive. God's not against us being great in the kingdom, but sometimes the self is something that stops God from promoting us the way he wants us to. In James, it talks about you who go to this city and that city and say, we'll make a profit and move on. And it says, you know, rather you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this and that. And I'm not against making plans, but sometimes we just need to engage God in it and say, God, you know, is your presence on this? Is this something that you have for me this year? Man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. We should all aspire to greatness, but it's the heart attitude that we're looking at this morning. I believe when the word says promotion comes neither from east nor west, but God is the judge, he lifts one up and puts another one down. I believe God is wanting to promote some people this year. God is wanting to raise some people up. And a real key to that is humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will lift us up. If any of that speaks to you this morning, I'd love to pray for you up the front here. Just lay my hand on you and ask for God's presence to affirm you and your great destiny this year. My prayer for all of us is that we'll stop trying harder and start trusting more. Planning is good, programs can meet needs, and working hard is admirable. But unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Father, you build your house this year, and you build us. You lay your hand on us this year, Lord. Breathe into us your spirit. Breathe into us fresh life, a fresh sense of your purpose. Walk with us through this year, Lord, and we know our expectation will not be cut off. Everyone said amen. God bless you.